So why don't you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be picking it up in verse 12, and then we'll see how far we can get. In verse 12 of chapter 4, and you recall this letter that Peter's writing to those who are dispersed all around the known world at the time, the followers of Jesus, the church is scattered all over. Just as it is today in our world, there's the body of Christ is scattered all over the world. And he's writing to them saying, hey, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be challenges. It's not easy to always to follow Christ. Obviously, we give our lives to the Lord, we've got hope, we've got encouragement, we've got peace, we've got joy, we've got a lot of great things going for us, absolutely. But we live in the tension between two points, right? There's the eternal that is our ultimate destination, and there's the present. We live in this world, and there's tension between those two points, and that's the reality of it. And so there's going to be struggles because we're not the ones that are in charge of this world. Remember, who is the ruler of this world? What does your Bible say? Who is the ruler of this world? Your Bible says that Satan is the ruler of this world. We know who's the ultimate king of all the universe and ultimately will rule and reign over everything. But remember, Satan took what didn't belong to him. It was entrusted to mankind, right? To Adam, to rule over the earth, right? But then what happened? Through sin, Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and Satan basically just took what wasn't his. He usurped it, right? And so now he's the ruler of this world. And there was no disputing that. If you remember, Jesus never disputed that he was the ruler of this world. Jesus knows who he is. He knows he's in ultimate control. We don't need to fear. He's in ultimate control. But we live in a world and a worldly system that is controlled by enemy forces. So, there's going to be a difficulties. He says, beloved, he's picking up this thought, beloved, in verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Is it that weird that you get stuck at the airport? Is it really? Things happen. You know, things happen to all of us. Is the trials, the difficulties of things... He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. When his glory is revealed, you also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ in verse 14, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So most of us would say, well, gosh, I'm not, you know, necessarily some crazy evildoer. I'm not really a thief. I haven't murdered anybody recently. So, isn't it good how God's word gets right into the practical? Yeah, but some of you are busybodies. Some of you are butting your nose in things that don't belong, right? So it gets it down to the grassroots of who any of us could be. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You see, when you get involved in other people's business that you shouldn't be in, you're probably going to suffer some problems from that because you shouldn't be involved in that. And so you get involved in something where you don't belong, you butt your nose in something, and then there's a problem, and then now you're going to suffer repercussions for that, right? It's that kind of thing. There's going to be things that happen. There's cause and effect is in place for believers and non-believers alike. But as a Christian, when we go through suffering, just because we are a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? He goes, we go through maybe a personal scrutiny of some sort maybe. And that's difficult and challenging for us as Christians. Oh my, what happens though to the person who goes through the pressures of the ultimate scrutiny? We don't go through the white throne judgment. As followers of Jesus Christ, we never face that. Right? But we go through difficult times, we go through challenges, and they can be very stretching, very challenging. We go through difficult times, but we've got the hope of Jesus Christ in our lives and the hope of the gospel. Others do not have that. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? I have found, and I think it's true, we see this with Paul the Apostle and others in the scriptures, that as we get older, sometimes we think, oh, we're really improving and things are going better, and yes and no. I'm keenly aware of who I am apart from Christ. I'm keenly aware of my sin nature. And as I get older, I'm just even more aware of that. And I really agree with Paul the Apostle. Man, I'm the chief of all sinners. I mean, it's really funny as you get older. And I think it's because we're getting closer to our ultimate destination. And as we get closer to that ultimate destination, we see more of who he is and more of who we shouldn't be. You know what I mean? Well, who we really are apart from him. And that the comparison is stark. So it's okay that that's like that. That's not a bad thing, you know, because the world's telling us we're evolving, becoming better as humanity. I don't think that's true. I don't see that to be true. I don't see that happening. I don't see that playing out that way. And so as we look at this and we see, man, we wouldn't want to face God apart from the person of Jesus Christ. We're covered in him and his blood, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes at communion. Therefore, he says, because of this truth, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their soul to him who is doing good as to a faithful creator. In other words, trusting God. In other words, no matter what our circumstances, and this is where 8:28 of Romans comes into play again, is that all things are working together for good. For who? For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's that same truth is being sown in verse 19. If we suffer, it's and we just are to commit, if it's in Christ, we're just to commit ourselves, our souls to him. That word commit is that word of Jesus was committed to the cross. It's that kind of transactional commitment. It's a full bonding agreement. You know, we commit, we're really trusting ourselves to him and letting him have his way. So, I think a lot of times, for most of us as Christians, we find it somewhat, oh, I don't know why this is happening to me. You know, we go through that. Don't consider it strange. Don't consider that odd or unusual. You know, we live this side of eternity and things happen. We live in a world, and especially as Christians, we live in a world that is anti-Christian. Did you know that? Have you noticed that? The world in general is anti-Christian. And it's becoming more and more that way. That's becoming very evident. And so, we want to commit ourselves to the Lord. We want to trust the Lord. And we want to not, you know, we're going to suffer, but don't bring more upon yourself through poor choices. You see, that's what it's talking about in some of this, you know, the choices that are made, we can bring more upon ourselves. And this is why he was talking about, suffering as a Christian versus just suffering by our own poor choices. You know, there's two different things. Some things, if you're rude and abrasive to someone and then someone responds, they don't know God. You do. You're rude and abrasive to them and then they respond in some, you know, aggressive way toward you and you act like, oh my gosh, I'm being persecuted. No, you're not. You were being unreasonable with other people and you deserved what you had coming to you. Now, some of you don't like that, me saying that, but I think it's very true. Now, because it wasn't right that we were rude and abrasive, you see? And someone just, they don't know God. They just come right back at you. And, you know, in other words, you brought that on yourself. That had nothing to do with you being a Christian. That had everything to do with you being in the flesh and being uncool to other people. Do you see the difference? That's kind of a stark contrast, but you see the difference between those kind of things. So that's kind of important to note. Then he goes on and he starts talking about, with this thought in mind, that there's going to be suffering, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be challenges. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. He says, I want to challenge those who are in leadership. Elder is the word elder, bishop, shepherd, pastor. These are all used interchangeably in the New Testament. And elder is actually not age, it's maturity. in the Lord, if you're mature in the Lord. That's what that's speaking of, and as an elder. He says, I'm an elder. This is what he's saying. Peter's saying that. And I exhort those as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as someone who's observed the challenges both in my, and he's saying in himself and then also in Jesus himself. Peter was likely there and around and viewed the crucifixion, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, this is the other thing that these last verses we're talking about, that you and I will know Jesus in ways. We do everything we can to insulate. I repeat this over and over again. You're going to hear me repeat this over again. We do everything we can to insulate ourselves from any kind of difficulty, because difficulty is unpleasant. And the suffering's unpleasant that goes with difficulty. But there are times where God allows certain things that are unavoidable, right? And we've got to walk through it and work through it and come through the back end of it. But I guarantee you, if you are a believer and you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and you keep following the Lord and you keep trusting God in the midst of that difficulty, you will be changed. You will be a different person, and you will know Jesus differently than you knew him before. You see, if we always do everything to insulate and we try and never let anything like that happen to us, we won't know the depth of the relationship and the trust that we can have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So suffering and difficulty is not a bad thing for us as Christians. It can be very helpful to us because it creates strength. You see, your faith, my faith, our faith is challenged, and there has to be, it's like lifting weights, there has to be resistance in order to break down muscles to build muscle. And the same is with faith. There has to be something that's countering the faith so that it's being exercised. I have to exercise that faith in trusting God. And so that's where the struggle comes, right? That's where the suffering comes, is when I'm forced to exercise my faith. I'm outside of my comfort zone. I feel like I'm in a free fall, maybe, but there's God holding us up. And now we're realizing, oh, I can trust him with everything. He can take care of me. And that's what's so great. And once we begin to know that, man, we know things that we would never know about the depth of the person and the relationship that we can have with the Lord. If we didn't go through it, we wouldn't know it. So that's some of the glory that gets revealed ultimately in that relationship. So it's okay. If you're having a difficult time, it's okay to have a difficult time. God's got a plan in that for you and working through that circumstance. And so he says, with that in mind, he says in verse 2 of chapter 5, shepherd the flock. So care for the flock. This shepherd now is to feed. A shepherd feeds and tends. That's pastoral, right? They feed and tend. They care for her, and then they make sure there's nutrition provided. Serving as overseers. So that's kind of the role of the bishop. Overseer is just saying that they're looking out over a bigger picture and are concerned over a bigger picture as overseers. Not by compulsion, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. God honors these things. God rewards these things as we are following. Now, Lo asked me yesterday, we were talking, she goes, okay, so, you know, where are you at? What are you going to be teaching? So I just gave her a couple of highlight things I was going to talk about. And she goes, okay, so what does that have to do with the rest of us? Yeah, what does that have? You know, shepherd the flock. I see what that's, you know, good for you, but what does that have to do with the rest? Okay, and I said, okay, but the thing is when it's talking about this, the idea is if you have a family, if you have friends, which I hope most of you have at least one or two friends, if you have friends, then you as a Christian are placed in a role of spiritual care for them. You and I are, in our sphere, whatever our sphere of impact or influence is, our neighborhoods, the grocery store where we frequently see certain people, whatever it might be, those people, we're to be praying for those people. We're to be thinking about how to interact or have an interchange with them regarding the gospel. We are to be the people that are concerned. Now, more intimately, dads, husbands and wives, husbands and wives, do that first. Husbands are to look out over and have that kind of spiritual care for their wife. Not putting ourselves first, but putting our spouse first. We are to love, the Bible says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That means not my way or the highway. That means, I'm saying not that. Clearly understand. Not that. Not that kind of attitude. Not that kind of viewpoint. But an interaction where we're building the other up and encouraging the other in. And we are, most families are in decay because the man won't man up and be a leader, a Jesus follower, and lead his family in the way of the kingdom. That's the bottom line. I can't say it any more firmly than that. But that's where all the decay comes in. And everybody whines and cries. Like, I listen to guys tell me stuff about this and that and this. I'm thinking, my gosh, get a clue. Read your Bible every day. Look to Jesus, pray, seek him, and follow him with your whole heart. I guarantee you, the 99.999% of everything else will start falling into place. God has a way of doing that. But we get so bent in our world seeking after all this other ourselves, what makes us feel good, our career path, that we're got all of ourselves built up in our esteem and all whatever that all means. And we lose sight of the covering and the care, spiritual care that we're to have for our spouse. The problem, men, is that if you won't do it, you know what? Satan has just the right, not God, but Satan has just the right person to bring into your wife's life that maybe will show some interest in her. And you don't want that. We don't want that. That's not what should happen, right? I'm speaking truth. I'm dealing with this on the other side of the table often, okay? And this is 30 years of dealing with this on the other side of the table. And this is real stuff. We are to care for. Now, if your husband's not doing that, you are to not look to any others. You are to only look to Jesus Christ and to trust Jesus Christ, right? Because he's the one that we're to trust, not anyone else. So if you're not married, if you don't have a husband, or if your husband's lame, and some of you, if you feel shamed by it, it doesn't bother me at all. If you're laming out, you're laming out. I can't be any more clear about this. Because, you know, it's your marriage we're talking about. It's your family. Man, it's so, so important. Satan came to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And he is relentless, and he was in pursuit to destroy. If you name the name of Jesus, if you say you're a Christian, you've got a huge target on your back. As a single person, as a married person, as a family leader, as a husband and wife, Satan is the wedgie master. Whew, man, he wants to drive a wedge, right? It's fair, I'd give you some kind of humorous graphic to throw in the mix with it. But anyway, the idea is he wants to drive this wedge though, right? To split things up. You know, like he's got this big maul and he just hits the... splits it right in two. And this is his objective. This is what he wants to do. And so, trust me, I'm saying this from a heart of real deep compassion and concern. I'm a repentant man. I live in a place of repentance. I don't want to be me. I want to be a Jesus follower. Do you get what I'm saying? Because I can mess everything up in a matter of moments. And I want to be a Jesus follower. I want to trust him. I want to let him lead. And so that's what this is talking about. This isn't talking about, yeah, it's for pastors and leaders. And all, but man, you're a shepherd in your home. Husbands and wives, you're shepherds and shepherdesses to those kids. Before I gave my life back to the Lord, I used to pick up my oldest son when he was just a little guy. And we'd drive around together. And I drank quite a bit then. Not Mountain Dew, other types of, well, Mountain Dew of sorts, but not the kind that you can get at the store. But anyway, I drank a lot, and I would drive, and I remember, this is before I gave my life to the Lord, he'd be riding around in his little car seat next to me, because I'd pick him up to give Lo a little bit of a break sometimes, and I'd go, because I had jobs to check and stuff. I had a construction company, so I'd run around, and sometimes in the late afternoon, I'd pick him up for a little while, and I'd just take him cruising around with me. And I remember the Holy Spirit, because I knew God, remember, but was not walking with God. And I remember the Holy Spirit. I'd be driving around. And this is a long time ago. I do not condone any of this. I am very repentant. But I would drive around, and I would have beer with me. I'd drink while I drove. And he was getting a little bit older, still in the car seat, but he was a little bit older. And the Lord would be speaking to me. Yeah, you know what? He's going to grow up and be like you if you're not careful. He's going to grow up and be like you. Is this what you want? You wouldn't want him doing this, would you? Absolutely not. What about, okay, I took it to an extreme, which is normal for me. That was normal for me, living extremely. But the Lord busted me on all that. And I really, those are some of the things that the Lord was using to draw me back into a personal relationship with him. What about your attitudes? What about the way you speak with each other? You see, little eyes are watching, and they will emulate all of these things. You say, well, I'm not married anymore. I'm not. Oh, great. Well, be an example to us of being a great single person. That's awesome, you know? Be an example of what it's like at any age and stage in life of being a follower of Jesus. Just be an example to us. That's great. We're an example one to another, right? And so that's a lot of what, because remember what it kind of finished up with? Be an example, right? Didn't it say that in here? Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. So lords is this. Do as I say, not as I do, right? Do as I say, not as I do. That's lording over, right? This is, but being examples to those entrusted or the flock, being examples. So we want to be examples even one to another. We can't show perfection. So what happens when we falter? We are repentant. You see, we tell them we're sorry. I've talked to the Lord about it. God's forgive me. Man, I'm telling you, I got so tired of having to say that to my wife and having to say that to God and having to say that to my kids, you know. I'm a little thicker than some, but I caught on after a while. You know, I got tired of having to say that a lot. So start flying a little more right, and you don't have to say that quite as often. That was better. So likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, Peter grabs this other scripture out of the Old Testament and brings it back in and gives it this fresh life in it. Isn't it great how he does that? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And what does he say? Casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Oh man, that's such a great truth. And we talk about that from time to time. But I was reading up on this a little bit further, and I came across this one thing that I read that was so good. It said that it wasn't just walking in and setting down something with Jesus. It's the act of casting, you know, fly fishing casting, throwing your net casting, active, engaged movement of giving this over to the Lord. A lot of times we bring things to God, and then we talk to God about it, and then we immediately gather it all up and put it in our day pack, and off we go. You know, we take it with us. We didn't leave it with Jesus to do. We say, oh, Jesus, would you please help me with this? But, you know, I'll take it back and work on it, you know, while you think about that. It's like, it doesn't work like that. Give it to him, leave it with him. So this casting is like just throwing it into him, because casting your cares, those things that you're anxious about, those things you're worried about, casting them into the presence of Jesus. He's a good catch. He's played catch many, many years. He's a good catch. He can handle all your stuff. Just cast it on his way. Cast all your care upon him. And I love this. Don't you love this? The latter part of verse. For he cares for you. He loves you. He wants to help you. Be sober, be vigilant. I like that. Be sober, be alert, and be vigilant. You know, it says in your margin notes, self-controlled and watchful. Self-controlled and watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now notice what it says for us. Our instructions are to dabble with that. Let him toy with us. What does it say? Resist him. Steadfast in your own power and might. Does it say that? You and I, first rule of engagement with the enemy. First rule of engagement with the enemy, you're no match. First rule of engagement with the enemy, you're no match. Okay? Now what was the first rule of engagement? Correct. You and I are no match for the enemy. That guy watches, he plots, he prepares, he knows just how to attack every single one of us. He knows just what button to push and just how to get at us. So what does it say? Be sober, be vigilant, you know. Knowing that there's this adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour, knowing that they're one. This isn't just a jokey talk thing. That's real stuff. The enemy's real, and it's a real battle line. You always keep Jesus between you and the enemy. That's the clearest rule. Always keep Jesus between you and the enemy. You remember it says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, when we go through other portions of scripture. So there's always this keeping Jesus in between us. Hey, in other words, you have to deal with Jesus to get to me. That's the truth of this, because we belong to him. You've been sealed in the realm of the Spirit with the spirit of promise. You've been sealed in the spiritual realm with the Spirit of promise. There's good angelic beings and there's demonic angelic beings. This is the reality of it scripturally. And they war against the soul, against the Spirit of God that dwells within us. It's not a joke. It's a very real thing. And there's a spirit realm that is all around here that's watching and gets inside of our minds sometimes. And, oh yeah, man, he's just talking. This is nonsense. This is not nonsense. This is serious stuff. And we want to, what's so interesting to me is he wanders around as a roaring lion. And we talk about this from time to time. The roaring lion's an interesting lion in the lion pride. It's usually the one who's older and doesn't have much teeth yet. His teeth have kind of rotted out. And he wanders around and he jumps in the path of the gazelle and roar, you know, because he's real intimidating looking. He roar, you know, and the little gazelle, you know, we're like the little gazelles, off we run the other direction. And then these other ones are waiting on this other path to boom, pounce, and they all devour. Watch how lion prides work. That's no joke. So the roaring lion is usually the older one that can't. He's like a roar. I love the example. Satan is like a roaring lion. You see, to us gazelles, Christian gazelles, the Christian gazelles can't be attacked in that sense, can't be really ultimately devoured because we belong to God. And so we want to be cautious. He threatens us so that he can trap us to devour us, but we don't need to be, the point is we don't need to be threatened. You see? We don't need to be threatened. It is threatening feeling, but we don't, we gotta, what, then now what does he say? Be steadfast, right? Stand your ground. Don't dart off going down that other, you know, gazelle trail, you see? Stay on the path that you're supposed to stay on. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Steadfast not in your own strength, but in what? The faith. Rule of engagement number one was what? You're no match. It's so important. Jesus is able to fight the battle for you, for me. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, look at, after you've gone through some difficulties, what does it say? Will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So on the backside of the difficulty, keep your eyes fixed. There's going to be, he's going to perfect. He's going to establish. He's going to strengthen and then settle us. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, this is just speaking of the group. It could be another name for Rome. There's a few cities that were referred to as Babylon, including the actual Babylon, which was around at this time. Elect together with you, greet you. So this is a group of believers, the church who is in Babylon. And so does Mark, my son. And he's referring, probably John Mark was led to the Lord by Peter. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you. All who are in Christ Jesus. You see, they're kind of more part of the South. Peace to y'all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Kind of a lot to take in this morning from the Word, but challenging exhortations for us to think on, but I think worthwhile. You and I have a sphere of influence, people that we connect with. Man, represent the Lord. Rep the team, you know. We belong to Jesus.